This morning we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there now, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 2. The text is also printed for you in the bulletin this morning. Or third option would be a pew Bible, probably one near you, page 807 in the pew Bible, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. This past Sunday, we looked at Matthew 1, both in the morning and the evening, and I thought this morning we would just continue on and look at Matthew 2. Over the years, we have greatly romanticized the story of Christmas. And what we find, though, when we dig deep, is that it's a very earthy story. And it's a story that reminds us that God's grace triumphs over man's sinfulness. And we're going to see that this morning in Matthew chapter 2. So follow along as I read verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Well, over the years, the wise men, or the Magi, have gotten a lot of attention. Tradition has it that there were three of them, and tradition has it that they were kings. Hence the well-known Christmas carol, "We Three Kings." Tradition even has it that they had names. For example, the Syrian church says that they were named Hormazdah, Yazdegerd, and Perozad. Ethiopian church says their names were Hor, Basanater, and Karsedan. And the most well-known Western tradition, maybe you've heard this before, their names were Balthasar, Melchior, and Gaspar. All this stuff comes not from the Bible, but from tradition. The Bible does not tell us anywhere how many wise men there were. People say there were three because there were three gifts. There may have been three, there may have been five, there may have been 10, there may have been 50. We have no idea. We also don't know if they were kings. We also don't know their names. And so a lot of this stuff is tradition that the Bible really never touches on, because the Bible's intention is not to focus on these wise men. The Bible's intention is to focus on something much more important. And that is what God is doing in history. Now, that's the purpose of this passage, to see what he is doing. And that's what we want to see here this morning. What is God doing here in Matthew chapter 2? And what is he teaching us about this event? Okay, there are three things we want to look at this morning together. First of all, the ones who receive mercy. The ones who receive mercy. Secondly, the ones who will receive judgment. And then third, the one who is worshipped. The ones who receive mercy, the ones who will receive judgment, and the one who is worshipped. After Jesus is born, these wise men come from the east and they come to Jerusalem. Now, we want to ask the question, first of all, who are these wise men? We hear that phrase, and we've read that phrase probably a lot over the years, and it makes us think that maybe they were academics, or maybe they were philosophers. Very intelligent men who were teachers, maybe of some kind. But the fact of the matter is that in that day, wise men, we also know them as magi, were actually more like astrologers. These were guys who were involved in the occult. These were guys who were involved in the so-called dark arts, occultists. Now, you know that in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, guys like this were not looked upon very favorably. Occultism is not something that God recommended to his people. And so when we read here about the wise men or the magi, we have to put away these romantic notions of we three kings. And we have to understand how the Jewish person in the first century would have viewed these guys. Wise men were not good, upstanding, righteous people. Wise men were astrologers. Wise men were occultists. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that these kind of people were to be put to death. They were to be stoned. Isn't it interesting then that here in Matthew, the very first people to come looking for Jesus are these kind of guys? And they come with a question. And the question they ask is, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we have come to worship him. In the ancient Near East at this time, there was a rumor circulating that a great leader was about to be born in Jerusalem among the Jews. And the rumor was that when that leader was born, there would be some kind of indication in the stars, maybe a shooting star or some other star, something else in the sky that would indicate that this great leader, this royal leader had been born. And so these wise men, they put two and two together and they come toward Jerusalem. And we notice why they're looking for Jesus. These guys aren't the first century paparazzi who are looking to break a story. These guys, they tell us in verse 2, we have come to worship him. We've come down to bow down before him. They came because they knew this king was unlike any other king. Not only was he deserving of respect, but these men knew that this king was worthy of worship. Isn't this an amazing testimony of God's grace to sinners? Isn't this an incredible testimony of God's grace to the unrighteous? These Gentile wise men, these magicians, these occultists, they deserve capital punishment in Israel. But as Malachi chapter 1 prophesies, the Gentiles will come and take the place of Israel in worshiping the king. And that's what we see here. These men, by the grace of God, have more insight, more wisdom, more desire to worship the King of Kings than do the people of Israel. They want to come worship him. An incredible illustration of God's grace and mercy. We so easily just fly by right by the wise men and don't think about these guys. But these guys, they were sinners. They were unrighteous. The Jewish people would have viewed them as the dirtiest of the dirty. And yet here is God's grace. God didn't call these men because they were good. He didn't call them because they were deserving. As Paul says in Romans chapter 9, it does not depend on man's desire or man's effort, but on God's mercy. The wise men came with a desire to worship Jesus because of God's work of grace in their lives. And Christian, you and I have to confess the same thing. If we have a desire to worship Jesus, if we have a desire to be here today to worship the King of Kings, if we have a desire to worship him with our lives and on the Lord's Day, it's not because we are deserving. It's not because we're better than other people. It's not because we have it together more than others. It's because of God's grace and mercy to us. The Christmas story reminds us that God graciously comes down to us with everything we need for our salvation. He graciously pursues us. He graciously draws us to himself. He graciously gives us that desire to worship him from beginning to end. Your salvation is entirely His work, a work for people who don't deserve it. The wise men didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve grace. They deserved the exact opposite. They deserved to be put to death. Because of their past, because of their dealing in the occult, they deserve death. And Christian, the same is true for you. The same is true for me. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve adoption into the family of God. We don't deserve eternal life. We want to see ourselves in these wise men. This is me. This is us. God's grace is superabundant. Christian, God did with these wise men the same thing He has done with you. He's given you spiritual life. He's opened your heart and your mind to understand, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. He's given you the gift of faith so that you might believe and embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that's the first thing we want to see here in this story this morning. This is a story of mercy. This is a story of superabundant grace to sinners. Grace that we don't deserve. Now, secondly, though, we also want to see the ones who will receive judgment. Herod hears what is going on, and verse 3 says that he was troubled. Who was Herod? Well, Herod was known as Herod the Great. He was an extremely, extremely violent man. Anybody who stood in his way would be put to death. He even had his own wife and children killed at one point because of their opposition to him. He was a very deceitful man. He was absolutely obsessed with power. One other thing that we need to know about Herod that's important to know is that he was not a Jew. He was not a Jew. Now, he had been crowned by Rome as king of the Jews, but he was not Jewish. He was an Edomite. Do you know what an Edomite is? An Edomite is someone who is descended from Esau in the Old Testament. The same Esau who had always been opposed to the descendants of Jacob. The same Esau whom God said he hated and whom he cursed in Malachi chapter 1. And as much as Herod tried to portray himself as a Jewish king, he could never get away from the fact that in reality he was not Jewish and he was only ruling over the Jews because he was a slick operator who had blood on his hands. This was a violent, sinful, evil man. And he hears about this news, and the Bible says here that he is disturbed. He is troubled. Why would he be troubled? Why would he be so bothered by this? Well, remember, Herod's title is King of the Jews. And anyone who would resist him, you know their Bibles, right? These are biblical experts. They know their Bibles. They know what Micah chapter 5 says. It's right here in Matthew 2. That the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. Now, I read over this week in preparing the sermon. And one thing that I find very interesting. These guys, they know their Bibles, don't they? They know where the Christ is to be born. But they don't seem to care. They don't seem to care at all. You would think that once they hear the news about the wise men, once they hear about the one who has been born, these religious experts, these biblical scholars would be the first guys to run to Bethlehem to find the Messiah. But it seems here, at least when we read the text, they couldn't care less. This thing has absolutely no impact on them. Isn't this a powerful reminder to us today that knowledge of the Scriptures is not enough? Knowledge of the Scriptures is not enough. There are many, many people in this world who know the Bible very, very well, but they don't know the author of the Bible. It's possible to know the Word of God, to know what it says, to be able to give answers to people when they ask questions about the Bible, but to not know God. And that's what we see here. This is quite the role reversal. I mean, you got the Gentiles, you got the dark magicians, you got the occultists who are running to worship the king, but God's covenant people don't even care. Now, I think we need to step back at this point and we need to see this as a warning for us today. And it's a warning in two areas. First of all, are we thankful? Am I thankful? We can personalize it. Am I thankful that Jesus came into the world to save me from my sins? Or have I heard this so much that I've just become indifferent to it? The gospel, the good news, yeah, I've heard that, whatever. It's possible to be like that. So that's the first question. Am I thankful? Am I truly thankful? As I reflect on this day and the significance of this day, am I thankful Jesus came to this world to save me? And do I love to hear that gospel because it's such a powerful reminder to me that God did for me what I could never do for myself? Or do I just sit in church and daydream and yawn and go, I've heard all this. I don't need to hear it. Secondly, though, what is my attitude toward the second coming of Jesus? What's my attitude toward that? One day, Jesus will come as the judge of all the earth. He will not come as the Lamb of God. He will come as the Lion of Judah. And He will carry out judgment. And the Bible teaches that if you are indifferent to Him, that will be a very terrifying day for you. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you grew up with the promises of the covenant. But now, quite frankly, you just don't really care. It's not that important. Maybe you've walked away. Maybe you come to church every Sunday, but you're just in total apathy. Total indifference. Did you know that Jesus Himself said that it will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for the covenant people of God who have turned away in indifference? You hear that? It will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than those who have turned away from God in indifference. In other words, there's a sin worse than sodomy. There's a sin worse than sodomy. And it is receiving the covenant promises of God, but being indifferent to them and refusing to believe them. Don't be indifferent. Don't sit there and listen to the preaching of God's word and say in your heart, whatever. Turn to Christ for the sake of your eternal salvation. Embrace Christ by faith and cry out to Him, Lord Jesus, change my cold heart to love You and to worship You. Well, back to Herod. Verse 7 tells us he secretly calls for the wise men. He wants to know the exact time the star has appeared. Notice, he doesn't come right out and say, how old do you think the child might be? That would be too obvious. Instead, he says, well, when did the star appear? And then he sends them off to Bethlehem and he says, look, when you find Him, I want you to come back here and tell me so that I too may go worship Him. Children, is that true? Is that why Herod wanted to find Jesus? So that he could worship Him? No, not at all. He's not interested in worshiping Jesus. He's interested in preserving his own power. He wants to find Jesus so he can kill Him. So he can do away with Him. This is the age-old rivalry, right, between Jacob and Esau. But it's much more than that. This is the even more ancient rivalry between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. When the seed of the woman is at his most helpless, when he is a little baby, the seed of the serpent comes after him to destroy him. But as we see, as we know throughout the Gospels, the plans of God cannot be overcome. God's plans cannot be thwarted. Christian, you do not need to fear. God will do everything necessary to accomplish your salvation, and even wicked, powerful King Herod can do nothing to stop that. Well, finally, let's see the one who was worshipped. After listening to Herod, the wise men head out. They end up in Bethlehem. Verse 10 tells us when they see the star, they rejoice. And the original language here is very powerful. They worship, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. They are overjoyed that they have found the King. They are about to meet the King of Kings. Verse 11 tells us that they go into, notice, the house. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are now living in a house, which suggests to us that the visit of the wise men is at least a couple months after Jesus is born. Okay, we often get the idea that, you know, maybe a few days after Jesus is born, here they come. But in all likelihood, this is a few months later. And they come into the house, and they fall down, and they worship him. Christian, isn't this really what it's all about? I mean, you know, gifts are fun. We don't want to pretend that gifts aren't fun. Family, celebrations, Christmas trees, decorations, Christmas cards, all of those things are fun. Good food, family time, all those things are good things. But when you boil it all down, this is really what it's all about. Worshipping the King. Worshipping the King who came for us, who took flesh upon himself, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing for us. Now, you know, the wise men, they don't know, they didn't know the full extent of what Jesus came to do. But we do. It's preserved for us in His Word. We know all about His life of suffering. We know all about His perfect obedience to God's law. We know about His death on the cross, His triumphant resurrection. And because we have that knowledge, we are called to worship Him, to bow before Him, and to give Him thanks. Now, based on what they know, the wise men recognize His greatness, and so they bring Him gifts. You could almost say this is the first Christmas gift exchange. God gives His Son, and in turn the wise men bring their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we don't know why these specific gifts. A lot of people, a lot of ink has been spilled about this. We don't know. One thing we do know, though, is that these gifts were very expensive. These gifts were very costly. They didn't go over to Dollar General and buy something cheap and bring that to Jesus. These are very, very expensive gifts. They worship Him not only with their words, not only with their actions, but they worship the Lord with these very expensive, very costly gifts. They hold nothing back from Him. This is good for us, isn't it, to reflect on at this time of year, this very materialistic time of the year. To not set our hearts on those things. To not set our affections on those things. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What could be more important, Christian, than finding treasure in the person of Jesus? He is the pearl of great price. He is far greater, far more wonderful than any Christmas gift you've opened this morning or last night or later today, far greater than any gift you will ever receive, is the Lord Jesus. The passage ends by telling us the wise men are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, to stay away from this imposter, evil King Herod. And that's exactly what they do. They go home a different way. Once again, no one and nothing can stop the plan of God in saving us from our sins. And so as we reflect on the story today, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, as we think about His coming into this world, let us give thanks to Him that He has shown us indescribable grace and mercy, just like He showed to those occultists, those wise men. Christian, He's shown it to you. Let's praise Him today that Jesus came, He took on our flesh, and the Father sent Him to that path that led Him to the cross, where He took our sins and our judgment upon Himself so that we might be freed, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might know the one true God, and so that we will never receive the judgment we deserve. And let's worship Christ for His unending love, for His incredible grace and mercy, and for His wonderful gift of salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning that Christ has come into this world to save sinners like us. Lord, we see ourselves in this story. We see ourselves in the wise men, ones who don't deserve grace. We see ourselves in Herod, ones who deserve judgment. And yet, Father, in Your grace and mercy, You have forgiven us of our sins. You have made us right with You. You've promised us eternal life. And You've said to us there is no condemnation for all who are in Christ. Father, may we worship You. May we worship You and praise You and bow before You. May we worship our Lord Jesus Christ for all He has done for us. And so, Lord, on this day of festivity and family and fun and celebration, Lord, may we think often upon what it cost You to accomplish our salvation. We thank and praise You in the name of our Savior. Amen.